headlines, Iran says the end of war heralds a new era in the economic rejuvenation of Syria after a decade of turmoil. Russian and NATO leaders getting together in Brussels for a new round of arm wrestling after Washington and Moscow wrap up high-stake talks. Plus, America bearing the costs of its failure to rein in the pandemic, China is now blocking dozens of U.S. flights to stop transmissions to its soil. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour, Iran's Minister of Roads and Urban Development, Rostam Qasemi, says the end of war in Syria is the beginning of a new era of economic relations between the two countries. Qasemi is heading an economic and political delegation on a three-day visit to Syria. He will meet with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad and other top officials. The Iranian minister has said his talks with the Syrian officials will cover various fields, including industry and construction. Upon his arrival in Damascus, Qasemi was welcomed by the Syrian economy and trade minister. Mohammad Samer al-Khalil said his country seeks extensive cooperation with Tehran. Iran has been a major contributor to Syria's construction or reconstruction efforts in recent years as the country struggles to emerge from the ruins of the war that devastated its economic infrastructure. We've talked to writer and journalist Mimi Alam to get her thoughts on the importance of the economic cooperation between Iran and Syria. Take a listen.
Syria cannot get to the next phase where it can regain all its territory because the U.S. is crippling its economy. And Iran is a very important partner in attempting to regenerate Syria's economy, and that's going to take reconstruction as well. I think that without Iran's help economically, Syria is not going to be able to regain control of all its territory and face off the biggest threat in the region, which is the Zionist state of Israel.
News review, where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. On this segment of the program, Syria denounces the United States over its policies toward the Arab country. Foreign Minister Faisal Mehrdad says U.S. is not seeking democracy in his country and is just after plundering resources there.
They don't want democracy in Syria. They don't want the country to hold elections. By occupying northeastern Syria and taking control of the Rukban camp, they want to show that the Syrian people must be at the mercy of the United States. Their so-called political solution is just America's will, and if the Syrian people do not accept it, their troops will continue to occupy the northeastern region for the rich resources there.
Mehrdad accused the U.S. of interfering in Syria's internal affairs and attempting to overthrow the government there. The top Syrian diplomat also criticized Washington for imposing unilateral sanctions on his country. He said the sanctions have led to the deaths of Syrian children, women, and the elderly, and it's all for America's own purposes. Mehrdad was speaking in an interview with China Central Television, CCTV. The U.S. is keeping some 900 troops in Syria despite strong objection from Damascus. It pays their presence, that says rather, their presence is illegal. Syrian media say American forces, with help of Kurdish fighters, have built an oil refinery in Hasakah province in the northeast. Joining us on this edition of the news review, we have our correspondent, Muhammad Ali, who's joining us from the Syrian capital, Damascus. Also, we have writer and researcher, Laith Ma'rouf, who's with us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Let's start off with Muhammad in Damascus. Muhammad, let's go over these recent comments coming from Syrian officials. In this particular instance, as we know, the Syrian the government, after seeing it survived almost a decade of war, it's now saying the U.S. is moving the war to a new front through the use of economic instruments. Do you see it in that light as well?
Yes, exactly. This is definitely what's happening now. The Syrian government, the Syrian army, with the help of its terror leader on the ground against terrorists, and because the United States and its Western allies, that they failed in defeating the Syrian army on the ground, into an economic war by increasing their economic against Syria. However, the Syrian government officials always stress that such sanctions are not affecting the government, it's affecting the people, the Syrian people, their daily needs. The Syrian government cannot import the Syrian people's daily needs because of such sanctions. For example, there are sanctions on the Central Bank of Syria in which the Syrian government can't do any, actually can't make any transaction to buy medicine, to buy food for the Syrian people. So such sanctions are only affecting the Syrians on the ground, which shows that those countries are like the United States and its Western allies, are not seeking the interests of the Syrian people. They are against it. They are seeking their own interests and agenda inside Syria. Foreign Minister Faisal al-Maqdad stressed in his recent comments that the United States presence in Syria is illegal. The U.S.-led coalition has attacked Syria hundreds of times, killed Syrians, destroyed their infrastructure, and continues those U.S. troops continue in Syria to steal the resources, the oil, for example. We've been seeing for months how U.S. Trucks are stealing Syrian oil from Syria to Iraq, for example, how they're helping the so-called the Kurdish over there, Syria's Democratic Forces. They're helping them in stealing that oil, giving them only the oil at the expense of the other Syrian people all across the country. Such a comment by Syrian government officials about with regards to the U.S. presence, illegal presence in Syria. But definitely it is important to remind the international community what the U.S. illegally is doing inside Syria.
Let's cross over to Laith Maruf in Beirut. Mr. Maruf, the U.S. has time and again actually very clearly, for that matter, stated that it's in Syria for oil. Donald Trump has acknowledged it more than once, but Syrian officials, they keep saying it's our soil and it's our oil, obviously, and you need to get out. Has this this has been going on for a while? Do you think that we're going to finally see an end to this? The U.S. finally, gradually, but finally realizing that it needs to respect Syrian sovereignty and pull out of the country?
Well, a colonizer never ends their occupation without being defeated physically. And what we see on the ground happening right now is a buildup of resistance against American presence in Syria. For instance, just last night, a sniper assassinated the spokesperson of the Kurdish Contras, known as the SDF, at Al-Omar oil field. And this comes days after multiple attacks on SDF troops that are collaborating with the American occupation. And as you mentioned earlier, the Americans 2 days ago installed a refinery in northeast Syria in Hasaka and entered with a new fleet of hundreds of oil tankers that are going to be brought into commission to loot the Syrian oil. So on the ground in Syria, the resistance is escalating. A few days before that, we saw attacks on Al-Omar oil field, American occupation base there that was coordinated at the same time as the attack on Ain al-Assad occupation base in Iraq. And as the attacks on the convoys of American resupply for the troops increase in Iraq, that means that the American troops in Syria will be cut off at some point from a resupply. This in itself, without even direct confrontation between the Syrian army and the American army, will lead to the Americans leaving without ever wanting to leave. We know the Americans will continue to loot the resources of Syria until it's not viable for them to do so.
And staying with you, Mr. Maruf, as we mentioned in our news piece as well, the Syrian media are stating American forces with the help of Kurdish fighters have built an oil refinery in Hasaka province in the northeast. That brings to the fore the role Kurdish groups are playing there. As we know, it's a Kurdish-dominated region. What's in it for them? And are they, in a way, contributing to the a prolonging of the U.S. military occupation and its plundering of Syrian oil? And are they really, at this point, counted as a factor?
Yeah, like just to be very clear, the majority of the population in northeast Syria, in Hasaka, Raqqa, and Deir ez-Zor, are Arab and Syrian. The Kurdish population is still a minority in this territory. They are dominating it by force. They have, for instance, yesterday they kidnapped around 40 men from multiple villages in Deir ez-Zor. And this continues, and as we see the Kurdish Contras that are beholden to the American decision-making are irrelevant to the population on the ground. Most of the population in northeast Syria have joined the reconciliation efforts that have been ongoing for the last month and a half, and they will join the resistance against these Kurdish house slaves of the American empire. As we saw, as I mentioned right now, the assassination last night of the spokesperson of the SDF, this is the highest target that has been taken out by the resistance in Syria, and this will, you know, opens a door right now for more targeting of the SDF, and eventually the Americans will be left alone on the ground to fend for themselves.
Mohammad, before we close out the show, give us your thoughts on the role that Kurdish groups are playing there and what's in it for them.
Yes, definitely the Kurds are trying to create some kind of a statelet, perhaps, over there. They are actually consolidating division inside Syria with the help of the United States, and this is actually what the United States' final goal is inside Syria. Their presence is actually for such a goal, in order to consolidate division, to keep Syria divided, in order to perhaps stop the Syrian army from advancing against the remaining terrorist groups in the east and in the northeast over there. What the United States is doing over there is actually, it is plundering the resources, the oil, fueling and financing its illegal presence, and also giving such oil to the so-called Syria's democratic forces in order division in Syria. This is their final goal. They do not want the Syrian government to take such oil, and this is why they are present. They do not want Syria to start reconstruction. They do not want the Syrian economy to enhance over here inside Syria. And this is why they are staying and occupying many parts of Syria, primarily, of course, the oil-rich part of that country. So at the end of the day, the Syrian government has made it clear so many times. Officials have sent letters to the United Nations and also to the international community that this is an illegal presence, and that the United States is trying to stop the Syrian government from creating or reaching any kind of even a political solution. They do not want Syria to become stronger. But however, because of the silence of the international community, the Syrian government with its allies is working on its own, doing its best with the help of its people in order to perhaps reach a kind of a political solution on the one hand, fight terrorism on the other, and try to get the economy better.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Mohammad Ali, our correspondent, joining us from Damascus, and thanks to writer and researcher Laith Madhu speaking to us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review, but do stay tuned. There's plenty more to come here. Happening right now in Brussels, Russia and the Western military alliance NATO are holding talks aimed at easing tensions escalating over Ukraine. The meeting is the first between Moscow and NATO. Since 2019, Russia is expected to lay its demands out for security guarantees, including the one that Ukraine won't join NATO. Russia sees NATO's expansion eastward as a threat to its security. The alliance, however, accuses Russia of preparing to invade Ukraine. The U.S. has made the same accusation, leading to heightened tensions with Russia. The two held talks in Geneva on Sunday and Monday to resolve their differences. Moscow said the talks provided no ground for optimism. An ongoing COVID surge in the U.S. makes China cancel dozens of flights to and from that country. Beijing in recent weeks has blocked more than two dozen flights from the U.S. after numerous passengers tested positive upon arrival in China. More than 40 U.S.-bound flights operated by Chinese carriers have been canceled as well. That comes as the U.S. is facing a dramatic rise in its COVID infections driven by the highly contagious Omicron variant. On Tuesday, the country logged a record of more than 1.3 million new cases in a 24-hour period. That was the highest daily total of any country in the world.
The pandemic appears to be spiraling out of control in the United States, pushing the country into uncharted territory. Many states are witnessing a dramatic surge in infections. Just in a single day, two new records have been set, sounding the alarm about the severity of the situation. Authorities are now reporting more than 1.3 million additional cases. That's the highest daily total of any nation in the world. The previous record set last week was just a little above 1 million. The 7-day average has also been soaring in recent weeks. It's now over 700,000 cases a day, 3 times higher than 2 weeks ago. Deaths have also increased, averaging around 1,700 per day. That's 20% up from 1,400 posted in recent days. Omicron is largely to blame for the rise. The extremely contagious variant is spreading like wildfire in many parts of the world, and the US is no exception. It's the world's worst-hit nation by far, with around 62 million cases and over 800,000 deaths. Vaccine maker Pfizer says a redesigned vaccine is likely needed to specifically target Omicron. US medical centers are already overwhelmed, and the Omicron wave is now pushing them to the brink. The number of daily hospitalizations has hit a new peak. Over 140,000 more patients are being treated in hospitals whose staff have already been worn out by the Delta variant. Experts are of the opinion that many Americans' refusal to get their shots is probably one key factor stoking the spike. About 37% of the population has not been fully vaccinated. Some cities like Chicago and New York are imposing restrictions and vaccination rules to curb the trend, the kind of measures that are likely to once more bring anti-vaxxers onto the streets. Whatever the causes may be, the facts speak for themselves. The battle against the coronavirus is a tough one, and the US, already the number one in many global categories, has now one more to add to its records, the world's number one in its failure against the virus.
And the health ministry in Iran calls on people to get a COVID vaccine booster shot to keep the country safe as Omicron increases infections worldwide. Minister Bahram Einollahi says, in addition to observing health protocols, a third dose is necessary to boost immunization against COVID. He says that helps prevent a new wave of infections as well as deaths and hospitalizations. In the summer, Iran faced a virus surge that soared daily cases above 20,000 and daily deaths near 800. It was largely contained following a mass vaccination program using both imported and domestically produced vaccines. Iranian authorities say almost 80% of eligible people are double jabbed. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Iranian Radio. Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
laws are.
The medical device industry is the second most profitable global commercial enterprise. This is followed by oil, gas, and petrochemical sectors. Iran's healthcare system is far more modern than many might expect. From family planning to organ transplants and cosmetic surgery, the medical sector is progressive and advanced. Considered a high-tech industry, the medical device field is heavily regulated, with large investments going towards R&D activities. A lot happens behind the scenes before medicine and medical treatments reach a patient. Season's greetings and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. This time, we will venture through Iran's medical device industry while giving center stage to advanced laboratory technology. We'll take a look at some of the major players in this field, plus check out why this technology is important to the health sector. Moreover, we will uncover the contributions of this industry to the national economy. So, let's start the show. Our journey took us to a knowledge-based company that specializes in producing high-tech medical lab equipment and instruments. Noyan Negin Parsian was first established in 2006 with the goal of improving the quality of medical diagnosis and scientific advancement in labs. The ultimate objective is to improve the health of the patients.
I remember back then, since the 2007, it was around 14 years ago, the technology was not so fast in this area. So we have to seek for opportunities in order to work with the good brands. And from that time, our aim was to introduce the technology that works in regarding of better diagnosis and also service better for the human beings. And from the very beginning, it was our aim in order to work in this field, and also it was the target to reach there.
This knowledge-based company began its activities in the field of research. Then it moved on to manufacturing and importing medical lab tech.
By working with very good brands, we were managed to introduce high-quality products, especially in the field of in vitro diagnostic devices and also reagents. And we introduced many big brands into this, into this system. And at that time, I remember there was very few suppliers in this case. But since the technology went through, and also the new platforms have been introduced to the society, the quality of the services also increased, and we were managed to adapt ourselves with the life, and also with the performances of the devices that were offering to the human services.
Among its products, one can name controllers or diagnostic kits for infectious diseases and cancer. Plus, they make lab consumable products such as thinners and substrate liminal, which is a type of chemical that reacts to light as a byproduct. In short, this company has strived to automate manual systems in medical labs. Previously, most processes in labs were carried out by hand. This is both costly and time-consuming, with low output. Having numerous people working on one lab project also increases the margin of error, which is potentially detrimental to the final diagnosis of a patient.
Back then, I remember there was very, very few automatic systems. Everything was done by manual systems. I mean, when you go to the laboratory, you would find out that everything is done totally by manual systems. There has been some employees over there which were working just like shift by shift and process by process until a test has been done. And it was a very, very costly and also at the same time taking, and also with a very, very low output. The results were not that accurate.
Importing medical products can rack up a mighty bill for labs. Importing processes and clearances can sometimes take months before critical products reach consumers. It's noteworthy that imports cost billions in capital flight. And more often than not, patients are the ones paying the high prices of these imports. With this in mind, many domestic manufacturers have stepped in to fill the market void and reduce dependency on imports. One of the main goals of this company is to indigenize local knowledge and technology by strengthening research and development. It has received its permits from the National Medical Device Directorate and the Ministry of Health and Medical Education.
So, finally speaking, I remember it was the year 2012 or 2013 that we found out some potential suppliers and started drawing out the requirements of what is the requirements of the market, what the customer is looking for, what they want from us, and how we can match their requirements with the potential suppliers, and how we can build this line in order to move this technology and transfer this technology back to Iran. It took a long time because we have got around, if I say correctly, two or three failures until we found out how we can reach to this technology in order to present it to the society of the laboratory and also diagnostic systems in Iran.
Among its competitive advantages, one can name the low cost of production relative to foreign brands. Additionally, it has access to advanced scientific knowledge and research that already exists within the country. Dependability and accuracy are key components that increase the quality of its products. And manufacturing them with precision and consistent quality is no easy task.
Well, the first thing talks in Iran is the quality. We never sacrifice the quality in comparison with anything else. Despite on pricing, performances, after sales, the quality talks first. Because we're dealing with something which in its platform and its results, the quality is the first thing that talks. If you go to a laboratory and you don't have quality, you have nothing. In other words, in laboratory, the performances and quality and the pricing are the things that go step by step. It means that you first need to have a quality, and then you need to have a performance, and later on you need to have a price. So
this knowledge-based company collaborates with academic institutions and research firms. Plus, it makes its products along the axis of exports, meaning all productions follow stringent national and international standards.
From 2015, everything was totally cleared from us. The path was very clear, and we found that it's a very great opportunity in order to present the system. And officially, by the year 2017, we started launching a very, very fast, reliable platform that was working based on the chemiluminescence, and that platform was totally automatic. I mean, the majority of the process that you could see in the laboratories that has been done by manual back then in 2007, in 2015 was totally automatic. Everything, I mean, from the random access processes, by the assay menus, by the processing the human bloods and also serums, until getting the results and the other things. And it was very, very attractive for me because it was the first time that an Iranian company could manage to present this platform in a very, very reliable way. And it was, unlike the others, it was not, affected by the sanctions that we had.
This company stands on the cusp of exporting its products and has already begun sending samples to European markets. It is also open to cross-border collaborations, particularly with neighboring regions, as most of these nations share many of the same values and domestic demands.
From the very beginning, Iran has the eye of the exporting of the products. And I can say for sure, in comparison with the other international brands, we have got the advantages of the pricing. And if we keep the quality stable, definitely we would be the winner of the game. Definitely the safest way is not going far away. But we are a little bit aggressive in this case, and we started working with some countries in the Europe. We just sent samples over there in order to be performed, in order to be checked, and we also were participating in medical trade shows in order to show that we are also having the capabilities of doing the production, and we are a brand made in Iran, but we are also proud of being in Iran. We do not want to change something, we do not want to be faked. And we want to say that despite having a lot of troubles of sanctions, we are here, we are still alive, and we want to keep going forward.
At the height of the U.S.-imposed sanctions, Noyan was taking big strides in advancing biotechnology products and other knowledge transfers. This company believes that with diligence and ingenuity, it can create exceptional opportunities despite challenges posed by the sanctions.
I do remember when the first sanctions happened, it was just like a shock to the society because everyone was locked. What to do, how to deal with these things, how to transfer the money, and so on. But we learned how to make the processes much more clear, how to find the balance between the supply and production, how to make the quality stable. I can say for sure, nobody can say the society is not affected by the sanctions. But the point is that we learned and we become strong. There's a saying that whatever doesn't kill you makes you strong. And it definitely makes the Iranian society strong, because now, in comparison with, I can say 13 years ago, there are at least 100 times manufacturers in this field, and they're trying to upgrade their quality. I do believe it's a beneficial advantage for the Iranian society. Otherwise, if you see that we are going back to the history on 2007, more than 95% of the consumption in the whole area of the laboratory has been imported from the outside. While now, I can say at least 60%, at least 60% has been manufactured, locally, and in comparison with the manufacturers that are located outside, our quality talks.
When the coronavirus broke out, domestic knowledge-based companies led the battle by expanding their production lines. All medicine used to treat COVID-19 have been manufactured domestically so far. This goes to show how the industry is on top of scientific developments. There are roughly 500 medical equipment manufacturers active in the country that produce tens of thousands of products. Here's more on the market. Iran has a robust industry for producing medical devices. The private sector has invested millions towards manufacturing in this field. The bulk of machine parts, including software, can be developed and engineered by domestic firms. It might be interesting to know the domestic medical device market has grown by 9% since last year. This is why the global average growth was about 6%. That's based on the Office of Medical Equipment at the Ministry of Health. Back in 2018, the National Medical Device Directorate estimated Iran's market in this field was worth nearly $3 billion. The exact figure for this year has not been updated, but it's likely to be much higher. According to the directorate, currently 105 Iranian types of medical equipment and products are exported to 55 countries worldwide, in which your diagnostic kits are at the top of the list with around 30% of the export market. Roughly 500,000 types of medical devices and equipment are made across the globe. Iran is able to domestically manufacture 56% of those available in the world. Important items such as vital sign monitors, operating room monitors, and incubators are among medical devices being exported to Asia-Pacific right now. Medical devices are not the only products keeping the healthcare industry afloat. Pharmaceutical productions also greatly contribute to this sector. And the pharmaceutical industry is pulsing with new medicines each year. Some 3,000 medicines in thousands of variations are currently produced in Iran. There are some 120 pharmaceutical companies nationwide and around 70 units that specialize in producing raw material needed in this sector. According to officials, pharmaceutical imports have dramatically dropped by 90% over the years. Domestically produced medicine has helped save the country billions. Iran reduced its currency flight from over $4 billion in 2017 to nearly half that number in 2020. That's going off of statistics from the Food and Drug Administration. Figures from the National Pharmaceutical Syndicate show Iran's domestic pharma market was worth $4.5 billion in 2021. 97% of the pharmaceuticals currently consumed in the country are also domestically produced, making the country nearly self-sufficient in this area. All right, everyone, it is time for me to step aside for several minutes as my good friend and colleague is about to take you on another educational adventure. Enjoy.
The thirst of innovation over the last decades has led to tremendous developments in technology. One of these industries is software technology. Software development can improve the client's experiences and bring about significant changes in society.
Has it ever happened to you to go to a medical center to make an appointment and you had to stand in a long, boring queue? Or perhaps When you come to visit a doctor, you have to carry with you a bunch of papers to show your health record. That's absolutely exhausting. But when technological innovations find their ways into our lives, we no longer need these papers. Today we came to Kushan Tech Company to show you how technological innovations have changed the ways we deal with all these situations in medical centers. Could you please tell us about your company and what inspired you to run this business?
In 2016, we were a group of master's students that need data for our thesis in the field of data mining in health systems. We went to Sarem Hospital and asked Dr. Sarem to give us some data. He accepted us with open arms and gave us what we need. We are so appreciative of him. But we found out that there is a big gap between IT and health industry. We recognize that in Iran, not only there are some weaknesses in IT-based technologies, but also we have really lack of data. And the second one has a very, very higher importance. A large part of collected data are not valid and nor usable. Therefore, in 2016, we started as a small team in Sarem Hospital and began developing software and collecting valid data. And first launch of our software was in 2017. After a few years, we developed our software and grew up. Then we officially found our company with brand of Kushan Tech and started marketing of our software products.
Choosing the latest software in the field of health, this Iranian company aims to meet the software needs of hospitals to take steps towards improving the general health of the country. For many organizations such as hospitals, reliable software is incredibly vital. For this reason, this Iranian company has designed electronic health records that meet customers' and hospitals' needs in the most efficient way possible. What makes electronic health records different from paper health records is the fact that it collects precise medical data on patients so doctors in different fields of expertise can develop a comprehensive view of the patient's health, therefore they can make a better decision.
Electronic health record gives patients the chance to describe their situation in details, and it is not limited in time and space. This reduces medical errors, prevents missing of information, and lays the groundwork for analysis and research.
I was wondering if you could tell us more about your software innovation.
We have several software in healthcare systems, including EHR or electronic health records, PACS, that is medical imaging technology, BI dashboard for hospital, LIS, which is about laboratory processes, and health ticketing, which includes ticketing and queue management. Now we are developing new software, adding new feature to and customizing our software, and also maintenance, support, and training of our products.
The innovation of electronic health records in this company has facilitated so many aspects of our medical encounters. In addition to patients' queue management, it has also found its way into laboratory, radiology, operation rooms, and it has also contributed to the treatment process and the overall management of hospitals.
Well, as we could see, the EHR platform is integrated in different modules of the hospital software. One of these modules is PACS, which is a software for receiving radiology images and files and providing a quick accessibility in all medical centers.
What makes your company different?
Let me categorize the advantages of our products. First is the clean and valid data feed to researchers in the field of health system. The second is paperless document. For example, we do not have any paper document in Sarem Hospital. It will save large portion of cost and help the environment. The third is ease of use for physicians and patients. And the fourth is better diagnosis for physicians. They can see the whole story of a patient by one click. In summary, our products reduce costs and increase efficiency and performance of hospitals.
Another significant dimension of this innovation is health ticketing and queue management in medical centers. All steps from admission to visit are done automatically. And this results not only in the improvement of the general health, but also in the customer satisfaction.
Do you have any bright plan for the future?
Kushantech is going to have a comprehensive EHR system all over Iran, so that any Iranian be able to access their medical data easily, and also assist physicians to reach better diagnosis by use of artificial intelligence on valid data. In a nutshell, Kushantech want to create a decision support system or DSS for health system. In order to achieve this important goal, we need assistance of medical institutes, hospitals, and of course the government.
At the end of the day, what is so valuable about this innovation is saving our precious time and money, and also, of course, at the same time, protecting the environment. We have come to the end of this edition. I'll see you next time, and until then, stay safe and bye-bye. We are near the end of our program, but before we go, let's take a look at some interesting news and trends in Iran's medical sector. After mourning the loss of his leg, an Iranian inventor decided to create his own prosthetic knee in order to stay active. And this is when the Technology Center for People with Different Lifestyles was born. The startup was established in the Incubation Center of Iran's University of Medical Sciences. The prosthetic knee is suitable for people with amputations above the knee. It's strong enough to be used in vigorous sports such as running and cycling too. The developer says the most important feature of this product is its low price relative to foreign brands. As the medical device and pharmaceuticals industry grows inside the country, it is also expanding operations beyond Iran's borders. Now, talks are being held between Iraqi and Iranian officials to increase the presence of Iranian knowledge-based companies in Iraq. An official with the Iraqi Innovation Fund says Iranian knowledge-based companies should be present in Iraq. The official added that this would help increase trade relations. Knowledge-based companies in the fields of oil, gas, pharmaceuticals, and medical devices are among those that were discussed. The hope is to establish a permanent Iranian exhibition in these fields of activity in Iraq's Kirkuk province. The production of medical devices in Iran goes back to centuries ago and has a rich history. This is why the National Museum of Iran put on a unique virtual exhibit showcasing centuries-old Iranian medical equipment. The display was held on the National Day of Doctors, which marks the birthday of Avicenna, who is regarded as the father of early modern medicine. The online exhibit was also carried out in a bid to commemorate the enormous sacrifices Iranian healthcare workers have made during the coronavirus pandemic. We are fresh out of time for our program today. Happy New Year to you all, and thank you for tuning in. Stay safe.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا لسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sheikh Kazem Ali.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani layna rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajhum. I welcome you all to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program For Humanity, and today's topic is human rights. So far we had discussed about the entities that have prescribed human rights. On one hand, we have the Western ideology, Western philosophy that talks about human rights. And on the other hand, we have Islam that talks about human rights. Now, we've discussed earlier that there were philosophers who were involved in prescribing and defining the human rights for the world. And we saw that how at some point they had politicized the human rights. Similarly, you will see that subsequently there were economic theories and political theories and psychological theories that influenced the human rights system. So when you look at some of these theories, you clearly understand that how flawed is the Western approach towards human rights. For example, look at the theory of Adam Smith. He says unlimited wants and limited means, meaning that there's only so much in the world that can fulfill all your needs. Therefore, if there is something that you have with you, there is no need for you to share with others. Keep it for yourself. If you share it with others, you will fall short of it, and in future you will not be able to fulfill your needs and requirements. And therefore, and what you have is for yourself and for your future planning. However, look at Islam. Look at how Islam talks about what you have and how Islam has the perspective to cover all the human beings around the world. Look at Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim Zalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fi Hudal Lil Muttaqeen, Allazina Yu'minuna Bil Ghayb, Wa Yuqimuna As-Salat, Wa Mimma Razaqnahum Yunfiqoon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that from whatever we have granted you, Mimma Razaqnahum, whatever we have granted them, they give out in charity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that whatever you have, give out of that in charity. And if you look at the fifth verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ulaika ala hudam min rabbihim wa ulaika humul muflihun. These are the ones that are on the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these are the ones who are the victorious ones. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whatever you have, we gave it to you, and from whatever we gave you, if you give out in charity, you are on the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you are the successful one. Whereas how does Adam Smith define success? He says, whatever you have, don't share it with others, don't give it to others, because they do not deserve it. You have put in efforts, you've put in effort to earn that extra buck for yourself, so keep it for yourself. And this is what defines success. Look at John Nash's game theory. He says, if you think that someone is going to cause harm to you, before they can cause harm to you, you harm them so that you protect yourself. Whereas Islam says that even if you sense that others are going to harm you, until and unless they have inflicted harm upon you, you have no right to inflict harm upon others. You can defend yourself, but you cannot inflict harm on others.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
So the approach, the human rights approach that the Western ideologists talk about, they are thoroughly and to the greatest extent influenced by these economic theories and political theories. And the human rights that we talk about are influenced by the Holy Quran and the verses from the Holy Quran and the traditions from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And that helps us understand clearly that how these verses guide our understanding of humanity and how these verses help us understand the humanity and uphold the human rights. So that when you look at these verses, it tells you, not just here, at many places in the Holy Quran, you would see that uphold the rights of the orphan, protect the rights of the women, protect the rights of the elderly, give out the poor their due rate. So Islam talks about giving and protecting and defending others, while the Western world only looks at their own benefit and aims at making their benefits to the most. And therefore, from this whole discussion we had so far about the human rights, we clearly understand that though the Western world claims that they are the propagators and defenders of the human rights, they defend the human rights of their own region, of their own people, of their own race, and of their own color. And they manipulate the other world, the third world countries, they manipulate the other people, the lower segments, which they feel are the lower segments, and they categorize them as inhuman just because they do not abide by the human rights system prescribed by the Western world, and they manipulate them for their own benefit. And this is the greatest flaw in the Western approach and Western human rights system. And this flaw does not exist in the Islamic human rights system. So even though some great philosophers made great attempt to explain the Western human rights and promote them as the best option for man, they have failed dramatically, because these flaws are very clear, very evident and vivid for any man with the slightest of common sense. It's only the Islamic human rights that are the true human rights that can safeguard all the human rights of mankind, and that can guide man in the world and in the hereafter, and that can promote success of mankind in the dunya and in the akhirat. Let me just list down the three or four fundamentals of Islamic human rights. One is karamat, that is to look at man as an entity who holds karamat and can progress and can ascend to the heights of angels and even to the heights greater than that, attain absolute perfection. They have the freedom, and Islam promotes the woman's right, the right to live, right to choose, and right to be the ashraful makhlukat. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, we hope you enjoyed the program For Humanity. If you have any comments or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
O mountains of Mecca, you were there when the Prophet Muhammad climbed down in despair. Engraved in his heart were the words of his Lord. To all of mankind, this was his call. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. O people, praise only Allah. Glorify Allah. Of Mecca, bear witness that I to the oneness of Allah do I testify. For all that He's given me, how can I deny? My purpose in life should be only to cry. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his messenger.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.